Well, guys, thank you again for being here today. We're going to talk about Jesus. And if you ever take if you ever have the opportunity to take a trip to the Holy Land to see Israel, and I know Israel is in a war right now, but it seems like Israel is always at war. The world hates Israel because of what it stands for, because of what it means as God's people. And so there's never going to be like, oh, this is the perfect time. You know, but if you ever do get the chance to go there, one of the places maybe that you'll go and visit is an Arab town up in the north part of Israel, up in the Golan Heights, and it's called Benaeus. And in Benaeus, you have to travel to what they call the finger of Israel. It's up north. It's about 15, 20 miles past the Sea of Galilee. And as you go up there, you're going to see, show us the first picture, Tony. You're going to see if the mountains to the left over that mountain range is Lebanon. And over to the right, over that mountain range is Syria. And right in the middle of that is Mount Hermon. And you see Mount Hermon, it's snow-capped. And that provides pretty much all of the water that feeds into the Jordan River. And so during the winter and then springtime, there's lots of water. But then when the summer comes, there's a lot of desert out there. And so their water supply mostly comes from Mount Hermon. And so what you'll see if you go to the town of Benaeus is, show the next picture, Tony, you're going to see the ruins of an old Catholic monastery that's kind of built into the rocks there. Benaeus was once called Peneus for the god Pan. And if you'll show the next picture, Tony, there was a temple to the god Pan. And if you see the hole where those people are kind of standing there, that's called the Gates of Hell. And what happens, Mount Hermon, as it starts to, the water rushes down through there, there's like a turbulent whirlpool kind of thing in there. And for the god Pan, what they would do back in the day, they would take little children and they would throw them in there for sacrifice, for good crops, for good protection, whatever they were doing. They were throwing babies in there. It was kind of a crazy thing, I guess. But they were worshiping the god Pan. And what would happen, they would throw it in there, and then the water would immediately take them under, and they knew it was, you know, Pan had accepted the sacrifice. Sometimes, however, the water was so turbulent, it would throw the kid back out. And so they would go like, oh, no, what do we do? So they'd have to figure out something else to do. They never told us if they kept throwing the kids in there, which would have been kind of bad. But anyway, this was a temple to the god Pan. And you see the ruins there, and then, of course, the Catholic Church put a monastery also there as well. Go to the next picture, Tony. And you see some of the ruins, again, over here that you can't see is the temple ruins to Pan. You see the Mount Monastery ruins in there. But outside of all of that, it's a beautiful park. It's like a national park there. Go to the next picture, Tony. There's beautiful streams that come down through there, and it's got like beautiful fish in it, and it's very peaceful. And there'll be people there just kind of walking and studying and things like that. And the last picture, Tony, I think, there's like a little gift store where they always try to get you to buy stuff. And it's weird because you go in there, you can buy Jewish stuff, you can buy Christian stuff, or you can buy little stuffed animals of Pan. But it's a crazy thing. But you see how peaceful it is. And yet, Jesus was preaching. And as Jesus was preaching, you think about this. Jesus had been preaching for many, many months. And he's been going along, and he's well known in the nation of Israel. And his fame has spread far and wide. The common people, they've embraced him, and they've seen his miracles, and they've heard his stories, and they've seen his teachings. And the word has spread from village to village. And people would say, hey, have you heard about this man Jesus? Have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard about Jesus? And all along these dusty roads of Galilee, men discussed him and wondered who he really was. But most importantly, the religious leaders heard about Jesus, and they didn't like what they were hearing. He was a threat to their vested interest. And even earlier, there was a bitter confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees, and they accused him of doing all of these miracles and all of these teachings by the power of Beelzebub. It's a devil, the prince of the demons. That's what you're doing. In essence, they're saying, you have come straight from hell. And then we come to Matthew chapter 16, and it's clear that Jesus was rejected by his own people. His fate is sealed. They're already making plans to get rid of him. and the shadow of the cross is beginning to loom overhead of Jesus. And even the common people who used to embrace him gladly, they are kind of scratching their heads like they don't know who he is. I mean, they liked him. They liked the miracles. The teachings were okay, but they didn't worship him. And to many of them, he was just this great teacher. They had some good ideas. He was a great miracle worker, but he was nothing more. So Jesus, in the midst of all of this growing opposition and surrounded by these crowds that were after to kill him, that didn't understand him, all these people that liked him, maybe liked the things that he did, but didn't really understand him or know him, in the rising turmoil, that all of this stuff that would eventually lead him to Golgotha, the place of the skull where he would be crucified, he did an unusual thing. He took them out of the nation of Israel, and they went north out of Israel into the Gentile territory up to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And in Caesarea Philippi, beside that great rock cliff, which is still there today, he asked the question. And so I am in chapter 16 of Matthew, and I'm going to start in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" This was really the first Gallup poll. You know, Jesus is saying like, hey, who are people saying that I am? I mean, Jesus knew the answer. He knew who he was. But he wanted his disciples to acknowledge what the other people were saying. Now, Caesarea Philippi, there's another Caesarea, and it's by the Sea of Galilee, and it's kind of beautiful. It was named after Caesar, Caesarea. But then Philip came in. Philip the Tetrarch comes in, and he says, you know what? I want a place too. I'm going to call it Caesarea. You can't. There's already a Caesarea. Okay, I'm going to call it Caesarea Philippi. And Bennius is the principal town. And there's all that's left there is what you saw. There's not like a city. It's not like a bustling area. But what you saw there, the ruins and the beautiful park, that's all that's left of Bennius. So he gets there, and he pulls them up beside the gates of hell. And he asks them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And he wants them to answer the question. Who do people say that I am? And so the disciples give him the four answers that people are saying. This is what he says in verse 14. And they said, well, some say John the Baptist. Okay? And that was the Herodians' answer, Herod's answer. Oh, you know, it's just John the Baptist come back. After I cut off his head, it's just John the Baptist come back. Okay? Then he goes on. Others say Elijah. And Elijah was the very popular because the Jews were expecting Elijah to return. And when Elijah returned, it was going to be the end of the age. You know, then the Messiah would come. Some say, still others, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was the greatest of the later prophets. And then they close it out. Or one of the other prophets. That is just a spokesman for God. So here are the four answers that the people are saying who you are. First, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah come down. Some say that you're Jeremiah. And some just say you're a prophet, a great prophet. And if you look at the nation of Islam, you look, Jesus was a prophet. They'll worship Jesus, but he was a prophet. Muhammad is a better prophet, a greater prophet, because he was the last prophet. But they still would worship Jesus because Jesus was a prophet. And so some people are saying, all he is a prophet. He says, he speaks for God, he does these miracles, he does these things, and he's just a man. He's just a man. And often when we read a passage like this, we tend to downplay those answers because we already know the answer. So we look at that and we go like, oh, okay, we're just going to skim through that. And we think, those fools, they didn't know the answers. But those answers that they were given were meant to be flattering to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, they think you're John the Baptist. I mean, this great itinerant preacher. Some say you're Elijah. Man, you've returned from the dead and you're ready to usher in the Messiah. Some say you're Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was this great, sad, weeping prophet. And others just say you're a prophet. I mean, these are good titles, you know? But there are two worthwhile points to note. First, the common people loved Jesus. They loved him, but they didn't understand or know who he really was. And second, it's quite possible that we could be sincere and have a very sincere heart and still misunderstand who Jesus really is. It's possible for a person to be very sympathetic to the spiritual truth and still not understand that Jesus is Lord and Savior and God. And that it's possible to misunderstand with the best of intentions. I mean, the disciples were like, hey, they're saying this and the people love you, Jesus. And that's quite typical of America today, where we live. There are many people who like Lord Jesus, but they don't worship him. They think he's a good man. I mean, he said some great things. He did some great things. And he had a special relationship with God. We're not sure what it was, but they don't believe that he's the Son of God and that he is sent from heaven. Many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis, and I've used this quote many times. He was probably the greatest Christian apologist of the 20th century, and he taught for many years at Oxford and later at Cambridge in England. So when people say, like, well, you know, God's revealed to me that Jesus was, you know, all of this is just it's all fake. This guy was brilliant. And so brilliant people have wrestled with who Jesus is. And so for me to say, like, oh, well, God really waited until 2024 on May 19th to give me the answer to say it's all false. It's like, no, there are much smarter people than Paul Cook that have wrestled with who Jesus is. And this is what he said. I am trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, about Jesus, that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. Now, you must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And that was from his book, Mere Christianity. See, some people are almost right about Jesus. They're almost right about Jesus, but if you're almost right, you're totally wrong. Why? Because we're not saved by good opinions about Jesus. We're not saved because, you know, we get this good feeling about Jesus. We're not saved because we like his teachings and the things that he said. Hey, love your neighbor. You know, turn the other cheek. That's not enough. To come close is not enough. The truth about Jesus must be personally understood. You have to own it. It has to be grasped. It has to be experienced. It has to be processed. Close is not enough. Here's what Jesus said about himself. He says, I am the bread of life. In other words, eat of me and you will never go hungry again. In other words, I am life itself. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the door that you have to enter through. He says, I am the good shepherd and the sheep, my people, hear my voice. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to God the Father except through me. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you're not connected to the vine, you're just chaff and you're going to be thrown into the fire and burned up. Now, if someone said that, we have to make a choice, okay? Either what he is saying is completely true or this guy is off his rocker. And so he asked his disciples a second question. He heard what the people were saying about him, and this is what he asked in verse 15. So they said, you're Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, John the Baptist, and he says this. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? He just point blank asked them, okay, I know what the people are saying about me. I appreciate you bringing it up, but who do you say that I am? And that's what he's asking me. He says, Paul, I know what all these people are saying. I know what the books are saying. I know what the Bible says about me. But Paul, who do you say that I am? And he's asking you the exact same question. And of course, Peter, who always is going to speak up before anybody else and do his own thing, Peter answers for all the disciples. And his answer is very specific. This is what he says in verse 16. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was saying, look, I know who you are. You're the Messiah that was promised to sent to save us, and you are the Son of God from heaven. It's short, it's simple. Everything necessary for salvation is included in that statement. I know who you are, Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I bow before you and I repent. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, you know, you can't just kind of keep playing this game, guys. Who do you say that I am? You're either going to follow me or you're not. You're either going to be like the rest of the crowd, and when the times get tough, you're going to turn your back on me, or you're really going to believe that I am who I say that I am. Jesus, in verse 17, gives Peter a blessing, and this is what he says in verse 17. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Bar-Jonah is just, Bar means son of, and Jonah is son of Jonah, Peter's father. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Through the Holy Spirit, he's revealed this to you." It's almost as if Jesus is saying, it's a remarkable thing, Peter, that a mere man has discovered this. Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. You didn't go to a seminary to figure this out. You didn't get this because you had a PhD. This came because God in heaven revealed this to you personally. And then Jesus says to Peter, and he's standing in front of the gates of hell, what they called the gates of hell, where they would throw these and sacrifice these kids. And he says this, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock," those rocks that you saw in the picture, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And that's the blessing he gives to Peter, and the church is born in Peter. That you'll be able to go into the world and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. That you have the power of God in your life and you will make a difference and change. So what does that mean for us here? I mean, it's a good story and we saw the pictures. It's like, okay, well, that's cute. Maybe one day I'll get to go see Bineas and kind of walk those things and see exactly what was going on. Maybe I won't. But there's a couple of things that we need to understand for us here at Three Point Bible Church. In light of what Jesus is saying, that on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. If we say that Jesus, you are who you said you are. You are the living God. You are the Christ, the chosen one, the Messiah. You are our Lord. You are our King. There is no other name under heaven and on earth that could be worshipped but your great name. It means a couple of things. Number one, the church that he's talking about is not a building. It means the church isn't just a building. That's a common mistake. Oftentimes we'll say, hey, I'm going to church today. How many of you said, oh, I got to get up and go to church today? You know? What we were saying is, oh man, I got to get dressed, take a shower, or take a shower, then get dressed. I don't know how you do it. But it could happen, I don't know, especially with the rain. Some of you looked like, you know, you just got out of the shower. But anyway, you walk in and you're saying, I'm going to church. And so we say that because we know we're going to come to a building and we're going to gather together, right? But we're not really talking about a building, no matter how lovely it is, no matter how much we love this building and this place where we can gather and learn and study about God. It's not about this metal and stone and things, because those are dead. The church, Jesus is making it out of living stones, and that's us. Another thing, it's not, the church isn't just a statement of faith. I don't know how many of you have ever visited our website. But if you go to our website, there's a section, if you kind of click on the things, who we are, what we believe. And it tells you everything that is our statement of faith. Like what we believe. We believe who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, what we believe about sin, what we believe about the church, what we believe about reconciliation, what we believe about who we are. And it's very concise, and it's well written. I didn't write it. I threw out some ideas, and of course, Sandra says, no, can't do that. And my mom's checking grammar saying, Paul, I can't believe you said that. And you know, and so the elders all got together and we prayed over it, and there's a statement of faith. We also have a mission statement that's real brief that says, you know, love God, love others, and make disciples, because that's what Jesus says. His great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love others as yourself. And then in the Great Commission, he says, go into all of the world and preach my gospel to everyone, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that's where we get our statement of faith. Love God, love others, make disciples. Love others, make disciples. Love others, make disciples. Love God, love others, make disciples. And that's ingrained in us. And that should be our mantra every day. But we have this statement of faith, but that's not the church. I mean, that's what we believe, but we don't look at it. Certain parts of it are very moving, eloquent, but no statement of faith is, it's just words on a paper. It's dead. By itself, it has no power to do anything. And for those who don't believe it, it doesn't matter at all what's written there. So there's no power in those words. And the church isn't just a membership list. We have a list of people, so when I send out a flock note, boom, 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 if you've given us your email address or you've given us your cell number that we can text you about stuff in the church, we have a list and we say, like, okay, they're all members of the church. And some of you say, like, well, I'm not really a member. I never really joined. Yeah, you're a member. I mean, we're all members of a church. We're members of the living church, the church of God here. We're all, you know, we're united. We're just as much members here in this church as we are in Mirek's church in Poland and Ukraine and Angel's church in Ecuador. We're all members of Christ's church. We're just in different parts of the vineyard doing work. But the church isn't just a membership list. And that may surprise some of you, because some of us say, well, the church consists of its members, right? You have to have members, and we're all members of the bodies. Yes and no. The church technically consists of its members. But the church isn't that list, because I will venture to say that there are some that will come in here and say, yeah, Three Point is my church, but they don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Oh, they know all about him. They know the stories. They say, like, yeah, I love Jesus as Savior, but he's not Lord. And so it's not just the names on the list. The names on the list is dead. It's the living stones. You can't just nod your head and sign on the dotted line. You can't just walk down the aisle. When I was a kid, when I was young and I would be moved by the Spirit. It's like, man, they give an altar call. I went down. I guess I went down like hundreds of times. No, maybe not hundreds, but bunches of times I would go down. Does that mean every time I re-gave my life to Christ? Well, yeah, I rededicated my life. I'd go down and say, oh, man, I'm sorry, God, I was a sinner. I screwed up this week, and, man, that preacher said some things and really stomped on my toes and it hit my heart, and I just, man, I messed up, and I would keep doing that over and over again, and now that I've studied, it's like Jesus is saying, like, look, I saved you from all that. What's keeping you there is that guilt in you, and that guilt's not from me. That guilt's from the enemy, who's trying to make you think you're not worthy, that you're not lovable, that God really doesn't like you, that God wants you to jump through a million hoops to get where you are, to get your merit badge, to get to heaven. And that ain't what I died for. Now, I'm not so sure he said that in that voice, but I'm pretty sure that's, if I would have written it down, that's what it would have said. We who make up the congregation, we're not here because we're beautiful, or because we're glamorous, or because we're wealthy, or because we're influential, or intellectual, or outstanding in any particular way. There's one thing that fits all of us. In our hearts, we have embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior. So when he asked us, who do you say that I am? We can say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are my King. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. That's the one fact that makes us the church. Which leads me to the question today for you. Who do you say that he is? What are we doing here? What is this church? What is Three Point all about? I mean, the church is made up of men and women who confess that one revolutionary truth, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of the living God. We believe that a man once walked on this earth who was like no other man who ever lived. He was fully man, but yet he was fully God. He said things that no other man had ever said. He did things that no man had ever done. He made claims for himself, which, if they are not true, brand him as one of history's greatest frauds. He gathered around him a group of people who believed in his claims. He predicted his own death. In fact, he even pointed to scriptures that were written about him hundreds of years before that. And then he also predicted his resurrection. In 3 days, I'll rebuild that temple. And he made good on every single one of his claims. And after he left, his disciples took his message and spread it through the earth, and it caught on like wildfire. And for over 2,000 years, men and women have believed that this man was indeed the Son of God and our Lord and Savior, and they staked their lives upon it. The man is Jesus of Nazareth, and this is what we believe as the church. And this is what the church is all about. Will you pray with me? Oh, Christ, the Son of the living God, for nearly 2,000 years you have been building your church. And Father, you continue to overpower all the foes, both human and demonic. And our hope is built on the rock of that confession. And we rejoice. So, Father, empower us today to be that church, a living and active force in this world to bring about the kingdom of God in a land that is filled with darkness and opposition. We know that in our own strength, Father, we are weak. But we know also that as long as we look to you, our vision will be clear and our minds will be fixed on the truth, that we will not grow weary or lose heart, and the gates of hell will never prevail against us. And Father, we pray all of this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.